Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Glad to see you. My name's Matt. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, page 961, if you would like to follow along in one of the black Bibles there in the center aisle. We've been in a study of the Sermon on the Mount, going through Matthew chapters 5 through 7, verse by verse. We're taking a two-week break from that. Last week, we looked at another passage of Scripture that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. You'll remember chapter 5 there, verse 21. We talked about the great exchange, my sin for His righteousness at the cross of Jesus Christ. Pretty powerful truth. Pretty encouraging to look at that passage last week. Now this week we're going to look at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, Paul talking to this church that he planted in Corinth, writing them a letter, addressing an important subject. An important subject for us, not just because this morning is Easter, but because it is just important. It's crucial. You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't think that Christians, and I can personally confess and really tell you guys, I don't even know if I fully understand and really even get the resurrection. Be honest with you, and I bet some of you might even be feeling this morning. You know, even as you say Happy Easter, you kind of feel this, almost this guilt of, I feel like I'm supposed to be a little more excited than I am. Seriously. Some of you are like, no. Some of you, you know it's true. And the reason isn't because you're not excited that Jesus rose from the dead, but there's just this, there's this sense of you don't really understand it, the significance of it. And I can really relate with that. And really, you know, a survey was done. Most Christians, when they share the gospel with other people, if they share the gospel, which 2% do, but when they do, most Christians kind of don't even include the resurrection. They don't even include it. Or they just tag it on. And really, if you look at even the little booklets that say the gospel, in those booklets, most of them, the resurrection is just a sentence. It's just like, oh yeah, and Jesus rose from the dead. By the way, don't want to miss that. That's crucial. And it's because I think we rightly focus on the cross, and like we did last week, we looked at the cross and we see, we can understand that better. There's a physicalness to it, that Jesus died on the cross. We know we are in debt because we've sinned, and someone's got to pay our penalty for our sins, and Jesus pays our penalty for our sins. And it kind of makes more sense to us, maybe. And in the resurrection, we're kind of like, yeah, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Happy Easter. He's alive. And it's kind of like, and you know, we say, it's interesting though, because we say the resurrection is the linchpin of Christianity. Have you ever heard that before? And Paul, even in this chapter we're studying today, says, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then we as Christians are most to be pitied of all people. People say, you know, the resurrection, Easter Sunday, I've heard it said, is the Super Bowl for the Christian church. And you know, I know that I've gone to churches where they make a really big deal out of Easter, and I've gone there and I've wondered how many people are feeling what I'm feeling. Kind of, not that I'm not excited, but just that it doesn't all click for me. And you really can tell, not in how loud I say Happy Easter, but in how clearly I explain the implications of the resurrection to someone as I share the gospel with them. It's interesting. I'll read this quote to you. This is from a Starbucks cup. You know, they have these quotes on the side of the cups called The Way I See It. This is Joel Stein, not to be confused with Osteen. Joel Stein, who works for the Los Angeles Times, said this in his Starbucks, The Way I See It. It says, heaven is totally overrated. It seems boring. Clouds, listening to people play harp. It should be somewhere you can't wait to go, like a luxury hotel. Maybe blue skies and soft music were enough to keep people in line in the 17th century, but heaven needs to step it up a little bit. They're basically getting by because they only have to be better than hell. Interesting. Interesting. You know, I can really relate. And when I was in college, I went on campus and I led a Bible study in a dorm. And we had a breakfast outreach. This is what you do. You know, college students do not make breakfast for themselves. They usually don't even wake up for breakfast. And so we went down to the basement of this dorm and we had a big breakfast spread. All the casseroles, just like today. Well, there's no casseroles today, but we had breakfast food everywhere. And we got all these college students to get up and come down, and we had some music, and we did, showed a video. It was a real funny video, and we shared the gospel with people. Anyways, the RD, the RA, whatever, the director of the dorm, who was a student, he came. And he was interested but skeptical, and he was not a believer. His name was Rami. And I actually had the chance to share my testimony, my story, at this breakfast outreach that we had. And so Rami came, and he thought it was interesting enough to write on his card, because we had response cards, kind of like the fellowship register, but different. And he wrote on his card, "Hey, I'm interested. I'd like to talk more." So I was like, great. You know, I was like all fired up. It's so strategic. It's the head of the dorm. It's not just some little student in one of the rooms in the dorm. It's the guy who's in charge. This is so strategic. I'm like feeling like the Apostle Paul, you know, like, oh, the king of Landis Hall. I'm about to meet with him. And, you know, so I go and I meet with him and I share the whole gospel with him. And he's like asking great questions and tough questions. And he's a skeptic and he's not a believer. But he has honest questions. And so we get to the end of it, and I'm drawing it out like a diagram, and I draw this little circle, okay? And I say, this is the spirit, this is how we connect to God. And I draw another circle around it, so it's starting to look, but not quite like the Target logo. I draw another circle around it, and I say, this is the soul, this is the immaterial part of who we are, this is the eternal part of us, this is what makes us different from a goldfish, this is what, you know, lives on when our physical bodies go. And I said, now, and I drew one more ring, and I said, this is the physical body, okay? And I said, now, Rami, you could die tonight. You could die today. Do you know what you will look like when you die? He's like, no, tell me. So I'm like, okay. So I erased the outer circle and I said, eternal soul, inanimate part of who you are, immaterial, the part of you that lives on, your soul and spirit. I said, spiritually dead, and I colored it in real dark, disconnected from God. And he's like, okay, that doesn't look good. I said, eternally disconnected from God. If you don't know Christ, if you don't take care of that colored in dot in the middle and place that on Christ, you'll be eternally disconnected from God. You'll have this eternal soul, but spiritual death. He's like, okay. And I was like, you know what you could look like, Rami? And I drew another one, and I drew the little circle, and there was no, I didn't color it in. You know, it's because it wasn't spiritually dead, it was spiritually alive, and I didn't color it in. And so spiritually connected to God, because God is spirit. And then I drew the eternal soul, and I said, that's what you could look like. And he said, that looks boring. And I was like, I'll get back to you. He just said, that looks boring. He said, what's so exciting about that? And I said, I don't know. And I didn't know. And actually, I was reading in the Psalms later, and David said, whom have I in heaven but you? But you, O Lord. And I remember thinking, man, I wish I had that verse when I was meeting with Rami so I could say, this is what's so exciting about it, Rami. God is so exciting. Whom have I in heaven but you, Rami? You'll be connected to God for eternity. But I kind of think he may have gotten it. That did it for me. But I kind of think he might have even still said, honestly, that just seems boring. And he could even say a whole lot of other things. And I wish I could talk with him now because I understand more about the gospel. I understand more about the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. Those are the things that Paul is going to address this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, sometimes we look at a verse here at Fellowship Raleigh. You guys have been here for that. And, you know, you're like, man, are we going to do any more than one verse? We could be in the Sermon on the Mount for 7 years, potentially. And, well, this morning we're going to look at 58 verses. And I'm not going to make the dumb pastor joke that we'll be here for 58 hours or anything like that, but we're going to fly through it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 58, Paul is addressing the subject of the resurrection of Christians, the resurrection of Jesus. Now, he is responding to something that they believe in Corinth. I want to show you. Get out your Bible. I want you to see this. Chapter 15, verse 12. This whole chapter is Paul answering what he says of them in verse 12. Look at verse 12. The second part. He says, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He says, how can some of you say that? And you say, well, I mean, I don't think that. I believe we're raised from the dead. But we don't. We are close to saying there's no resurrection of the dead by how little we emphasize resurrection. And but in that day, people were being very like Plato. And Plato didn't believe in a heaven and a physical heaven. And Plato was like the New Testament for people back then. And he believed people died and their soul was released from their body. And it was before modern medicine. And so you can understand the desire to be released from your body, which was such a hindrance. You're released and you go to be, you know, a soul in a shadow and be in the blessed isles or to go to the worser place or whatever. But this is what people thought back then. This is what people thought. This is what Greeks, people in Corinth thought. And so they were saying, we don't believe in the resurrection. We sort of take some Plato and some Jesus. And so we'll get more into that in a second. But Paul is saying, no. The resurrection is really important. It's really important. In fact, that's really the main idea of all of chapter 15. Paul says this one thing, the resurrection matters a lot. The resurrection matters. And this morning we're going to look at six reasons as we go through chapter 15. And so before we do that, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, why does the resurrection matter? We ask that you would show us that this morning. Why does it matter for us that Jesus was raised? Why does it matter for your glory that Jesus was raised? Why does it matter that we would be raised and be like Jesus in his resurrection? Why do these things matter, Lord? Forgive us for not understanding, for not seeking to understand, for not proclaiming, for not emphasizing. Help us today from your word, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 15, Paul is going to give us six reasons why the resurrection matters. Now, I had thought about this sermon, and you know, I chose chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians because it gives a little bit of evidence for the resurrection, but it goes a lot more into why the resurrection matters. And I'll be honest with you, I've heard a lot of sermons on evidence for the resurrection. And you know what? It's pretty darn convincing. It's impressive. I'm just telling you, take some time, get on the internet, borrow this book from me, The Case for Easter. I mean, I'm not saying you can have no faith and believe it. I think there's still a step of faith necessary. But there is impeccable evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's really just not a lot of other viable explanations for all that happened as a result of it. Pretty amazing, actually. But we're not going to spend a lot of time today talking about evidence for the resurrection, because I think what the need of the hour for us and for our church is why it matters. Why it matters in our lives today. There's this distance from the resurrection. You know, it's kind of funny. It's like, it happened back then. I'm here. He went up there. I'm here. He's coming back then, forward. And I'm here. And there's this, none of it's here. None of it's where I am. None of it's here and now, or it seems. And so there's this great distance between our minds and our lives and the reality of the resurrection. And this morning we want to kind of close the distance there. So the first reason why the resurrection matters, number one, is Jesus' resurrection is a gospel essential. It's an essential to the gospel. It's one of the essentials. You cannot add to the essentials of the gospel or you lose the gospel. You cannot subtract from the essentials of the gospel or you lose the gospel. That's exactly what Paul's saying in verses 1 through 11. Let me just read for you. Look down at your own copy of God's Word. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Want to know what the gospel is? The good news of Jesus Christ? We're about to go into it. Pay very close attention if you want to know this. Which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle,
because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Here's the key verse. Whether then it was I, that's Paul, or they, the other apostles, so we preach, and so you believed.
You see, Paul starts off, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel. And then as he's sharing the whole gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then on the third day He was raised according to the Scriptures, what does he emphasize? He emphasizes the resurrection. Why? Because that's what they needed to know. So he spends more verses talking about the resurrection. He gives all this evidence, the eyewitnesses. He says there's 500 people. Most of them, some of them, are still alive. Go talk to them. Go ask them. They saw Him. That's what Paul's saying. And then he kind of goes in two verses towards the end of that section, and he sort of says, you know, these guys are the apostles, and I'm sort of not worthy to be an apostle because I'm a different kind of apostle because I saw Jesus at a different time. But hey, by the grace of God, I am an apostle. And then in the last verse, he says, but you know what? Whether it was me or whether it was them, here's what the apostles said. Capital A. Ephesians 2:20, write the reference down. It says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There's only one apostle, capital A. If you go to a church and your pastor goes by apostle, that's not correct. You can maybe be gifted as an apostle, lowercase a, but there's only one capital A apostle, and that's the foundation. You don't have a foundation on the roof. There's only one foundation. Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation. So there's this apostolic gospel. There's this gospel that there are essentials to the gospel. One of those essentials is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's the application? We can't just decide for ourselves what's important and what's not important about the gospel. We can't just emphasize what we want to and not emphasize what we don't want to. We can't just make it up as we go along. There is a truth. There is a gospel. There is an essential gospel. This is not Fuddruckers. We cannot just say, I'll take a little bit of Plato, I'll take a little bit of, and I'm talking about the, you know, the philosopher Plato, not the toy. We'll take a little bit of Plato and a little bit of Socrates and a little bit of, you know, this scientific view and a little bit of this and just mix it all together and I'll have my own sort of journey, my own faith. I like Jesus. I'm down with Him. We'll bring Him in too. That's cool. No, see, that's not the gospel. There is a gospel. There's a gospel. The apostolic gospel. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, remember what we preach to you? He says, that's it. That's all there is. The gospel. So, Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Belief in the resurrection is an essential of the gospel. Jesus' resurrection is a gospel essential. Now, the second section here, verses 12 through 19, here's the point. Jesus' resurrection guarantees my faith. Guarantees my faith. See, what Paul's going to do in this second section, this is awesome, guys. We're just going through this chapter. You are never going to see this chapter the same. It is just going to be so fun to study this passage together. All right, we're in the second section now. All right, so verse 12. Paul is now going to point out to them the fallacy, the absolute moronness of what they are saying. He says, you guys are standing on a branch, and with your right arm, you are reaching over and sawing the branch that you are standing on. That's what he's saying. By this belief that there is no resurrection. Look at verse 12. Jesus' resurrection guarantees my faith. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised, which he is, we just saw, from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished.
If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Jesus' resurrection matters. Number one was it's a gospel essential. Number two is it guarantees my faith. And you say, why do you word it that way, Matt? Well, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ and putting your faith in Jesus Christ is not a scam. It's not a Ponzi scam. It's not something that you're going to find out really didn't earn you anything, really didn't benefit you eternally in any way. That's what he's getting at. I think he said the word vanity and futile several times here. Jesus' resurrection guarantees my faith. It's not a scam. There is insurance on your investment. The guarantee is Jesus' resurrection. Paul says some interesting things here. He says our preaching would be in vain because they preach the resurrection. He says your faith would be in vain because your faith is in the importance in the reality of the resurrection. He says you'd still be in your sins, which is an interesting point. You'd still be in your sins. You say, why? I thought Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yeah, but how do you know he's done dying on the cross for your sins if you don't see him alive and he says, hey, I'm back, I'm done. You say, Matt, why didn't you work on Saturday? Because I was done with work on Friday. You say, Jesus, why aren't you still in the tomb? Because I'm done paying for the sins of those who believe in me. I'm done. The resurrection proves that he's done, that he's paid for the sins. It proves that he's true. He said he would rise. He did rise. It proves that he's God. The resurrection proves a lot of things. It guarantees our faith. Romans 4, verse 25 says this. Jesus was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. Justification means righteous, means made righteous. He was raised to make you righteous. The resurrection guarantees that our faith in Christ is real. It's not a scam. It's not something we'll find out later was in vanity. We can trust him. He told the truth about himself. He did what he said he would do. He showed that he is God. Our sins are paid for by him. His work is finished. God approved of his work by raising him from the dead. Now, Paul, in this last verse of this section, says, you know, and you may have heard this before. Well, let me go back to verse 18. He says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So even the people who, you know, they said, we believe in Jesus, but then they passed away. They fell asleep. And we have hope that we'll see them again, that we'll spend time with them again. He says, hey, no, no, you won't. Not if there's no resurrection. Because they're gone. The word perish means destruction. They're gone. They're just gone. That's what it means. In verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. See, that's what he does. He just kind of slammed all the faith in the future by saying, if you don't believe in the resurrection, it's all vanity. He says, so now we're kind of back to just this life. And in verse 19, he says, but you know what? If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And the reason why is because the only thing that would ever distinguish a Christian, if there's nothing after this life, the only thing that would distinguish a Christian from someone else would be hardship, would be sacrifice. And he's going to get to that in our fourth point this morning. So, Jesus' resurrection matters. It's a gospel essential. It guarantees my faith. Now, point three, Jesus' resurrection launches new creation. It launches new creation. Verse 20 through 28. It's interesting. Paul says in verse 20, look down, it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Let me read that again. He sort of went and played with them for a while, sort of ran down their argument for a second. Then he comes back and says, no, wait, let's get back to the facts. In verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's a good spot for an amen. We'll try it again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Josh, I'm going to do it one more time for you. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Yes, amen. That's right. Getting back to the facts. The first fruits. That's what Paul says. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, in verse 27 through 28, I'm going to read it, but let me tell you first. Paul's going to talk a little bit about the relationship of the Trinity, the Father and the Son, and how that works. And he's just going to explain that here for them, just so they don't get confused. He says, "For God has put all things in subjection under his feet," meaning Jesus. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he, that being God, is accepted, who put all things in subjection under him, being Jesus. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. You see why I prepared you for that? Because you could kind of get thrown off the tracks there, but he's just kind of explaining how the Trinity works, how the Father and the Son relate, and how when the Son brings everything in the kingdom and in all of creation underneath his rule, he gives it back to the Father and the Son and the Father, and that's how they relate. And so that's what Paul's talking about. Now, as we read that, as I just read those verses to you, do you hear anything familiar? You heard the word Adam? How many times did Paul say the word subjection? Well, like 4 or 5 times? He's talking about fruit. He's talking about everything being brought into authority under one man's feet. What is Paul referencing here? What is he referring to here? He's referring to the new creation. There's much reminiscence here of Genesis 1:28, where God created Adam and Eve, and he said to them, he gave them this purpose. He said, "Multiply, fill, and subdue the earth." Fill and subdue the earth. Subjection, fill and subdue the earth. There was a garden, there was fruit. There's all this parallelism, there's all this reference back to the original creation. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the first fruits, we have the beginning, we have the launching of this project called new creation. God is creating it anew. He's renewing creation. He's bringing renewal to creation. And it started with the resurrection. This is amazing. This is the changing point in world history. This is what separates the Christian worldview from every other worldview. New creation. Genesis 1:28 we looked at. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you may have heard it before. If a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Revelation 21, we see what? We see what? We see the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And we see Jesus saying, "Behold, I make all things new." Paul goes on to explain, you know, and he said this in this passage, we just looked at it, but first is Christ. He's the first fruits. Think about first fruits. What is first fruits? You go, you planted this seed, you've planted this big field, and you go out there and it's almost harvest time, and you walk out there and you get the first sheaf of wheat or whatever it is that you're growing, and you look at it to see what? To see what the harvest is going to be like. I wonder what it's going to be like this year. I wonder how good it's going to be. I wonder how healthy it's going to be. What is this year's harvest going to be like? Well, that's what Paul's saying. In the same way, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, is the first fruit of the harvest. And who's the harvest? It's Christians. It's that we would be raised and be like him. We'll talk more about this in a second, but Jesus wasn't resuscitated from the dead. He was raised from the dead. He didn't come back from the dead. He went through the other side of death. He conquered death and was raised to a new kind of life. This is what the new creation is. It's incredibly exciting. And we are not just benefactors or benefiters of the new creation, but we are also agents of the new creation. And we are to be sowing seeds in the new creation now. And we can make an impact and we can make a difference. And God isn't just going to burn the earth and everything we do is futile and vanity and pointless and then start all over again. There is a continuity between our lives now and the new creation. Jesus is the first fruits. The resurrection matters. Is this gospel essential? It guarantees my faith. It launches new creation. God's amazing project. It's interesting too, you know, the new creation is life. It's not life after death.
That's what we always talk about. You know, I told you we're very confused about the resurrection. We talk about life after death. Yeah. No. The new creation is life after death. Life after death. That's what the new creation is. There's physicality to it. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, and He created all the plants and the animals, and He said it's very good. He was pleased with it. There's a physicality to it. And in the new creation, it's physical. It's bodily. You can touch it. You can feel it. You can experience it. It's not those two little circles I drew for Rami. It's more than that. It's resurrected physical bodies. God doesn't just abolish His plan of creating a good physical creation and go with what Plato says we should go with, which is souls and spirits and eternity and humming around in the clouds. No. It's physical creation. It's new creation. It's God's project. It's amazing. So, the fourth point. Jesus' resurrection guarantees my sacrifice. See, we already talked about guaranteeing my faith in the future. But see, a lot of us are making sacrifices in the present. And you wonder, is this really doing anything? Is this really making a difference? Is there really any point at all to what I'm doing? That's a very valid question. And I would say if Jesus has not been raised, then there is not any point. There is not. Jesus' resurrection guarantees my sacrifice. Let's read verse 29 through 34. Some of you are going to like this section the best. It says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some of you have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. It's amazing. The resurrection guarantees my sacrifice. You say, I wonder if sacrificing, if living for Jesus in this life is a scam or is a waste. And I would submit to you that the resurrection guarantees that it is not. And by sacrifice, I don't just mean, you know, hey, you got here early, you unloaded the trailer. I mean, you came to church. Anything you do for Christ, is it vanity or is it valuable? Is it worth it? The resurrection guarantees your sacrifice for Jesus Christ. It's not a scam. It's not a waste. You see, it's interesting in this passage. He talks about people being baptized for the dead. Did you guys catch that? That was kind of crazy. What was he talking about? Vicarious baptism? Notice we're not going to get into this real carefully, but Paul does not affirm that practice. Look very carefully back at the verses. He says what they do. He says them. This is what's so amazing about it. Paul's like, let me just tell you something. He's like, if Christ wasn't raised, then all the people that are even doing crazy things that don't make any sense, even those things are senseless. And he says, them, and they, and what they do with vicarious baptism, with baptizing people like, come on, let's roll the baptism out over on top of the cemetery, and let's start baptizing people for the people that are down there, so that everyone's baptized. It's just silly. But he says, even the people who do silly things, if Christ hasn't been raised, he's like, just kind of going along with the argument. That's vanity.
Then he goes on to what's more serious and what's more substantive, and he says, I fought beasts at Ephesus. He's saying, I was persecuted. I was preaching the gospel, and these huge men that I just don't even call them huge men, I just call them beasts, they attacked me. They persecuted me. They stoned me. Whatever. He says, it was just vanity if Christ wasn't raised.
Sacrifice. Jesus' resurrection guarantees my sacrifice. The next one, I love this verse. This might be my new favorite verse in the Bible. It says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul's just like, let me just tell you something. If Jesus Christ wasn't raised, where's Golden Corral? And give me a new castle. Because there's just no point. There's just no point. He's like, you know, being a Christian if you're not really a Christian, if you really don't believe in the resurrection, being a Christian is the worst hobby you could ever have. Because the only thing that distinguishes you from the rest of the world is the fact that you make a sacrifice. It's the fact that you give your time, that you give your resources, that you give your energy and your efforts and perhaps even your life for the gospel, for Jesus, who's not even alive, who just like every other world religion leader died and his bones are still there. Total waste. Just eat.
Find the best restaurants. Get wasted. Do what is best for the now, because that is all you have. Paul's like, hey, if Jesus wasn't raised, that's my plan. Not to just be some religious dude. No, no, no. That would be a waste. That would be vain. I love that verse. Next section. Jesus' resurrection matters. Gospel essential. Guarantees my faith. Launches new creation. Am I going too fast? I just feel like we need to get through this. It's 58 verses. Kind of big. Okay. Guarantees my sacrifice. And the fifth point, Jesus' resurrection offers me hope. It offers me hope. Okay, I really like this passage too. All right, this might be some of the rest of these favorite. All right, look what Paul says here. Verse 35, look down. You do not want to miss this. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Paul says, you foolish person, exclamation point. Look down at your text. It's amazing. It's so funny. I'm sitting here thinking, I knew it. I knew Paul was mean. I knew he was rude. I knew he was like the ruthless guy. I want to hang out with Peter and Jesus, not Paul. Paul's too mean. I mean, that is such a nice question. Is it not okay to ask a how question? I mean, like, could you just, Paul, could you just tell me how the dead are raised? I'm just curious. Honest, innocent question. How are the dead raised? Just trying to figure this out here. Would you just encourage me and help me? Would you let me see your notes? It seems like you have more notes than I do. Maybe you were here one of the days when I wasn't here. Paul, could you just help me out? And Paul's like, how foolish. And you're like, whoa, man, that guy's so mean. What's the deal with Paul? I knew it. Confirmed all my beliefs. Paul, no more Paul. No, no, no. You see, Paul's pointing out the arrogance of the question. These are people who mix Plato with Jesus, and again, not Plato, you know, but Plato, the philosopher, and they're saying, Paul, everybody's seen a dead person. And if you've seen a dead person, you know, like that just died, well, maybe you could kind of see how they could come back to life. If you've seen a dead person much further down the road, then we're kind of getting into the Michael Jackson video. You know, where kind of the zombies come back and it's just like all these zombies walking around and it's just like, no, no, no. Paul, we've all seen the dead. How exactly are the dead going to be raised? And why in the world would we look forward to that, to being zombies walking around? That's what they're saying. It's an arrogant question. They're saying, tell us how the dead are going to be raised, Paul. Paul says, you're so foolish. You're so foolish. You're so arrogant. It's such a foolish question that you're putting to me. And then he explains why. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He says, you guys know this. You know this principle. He says, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies. Don't get lost. Paul's just talking about how there's a difference. There's differences. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There's the glory of the sun, heavenly bodies, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. Here's what Paul's saying. Look up here for a second. He's just saying, you guys know this. Don't come at me with that arrogant question of, oh, well, how are these zombies going to be walking around and why would that be so exciting? He says, no, you know this. When something dies, when you put a seed in the ground, it dies, it comes back better. What you plant is never what you get back. When you plant a zombie, well, I don't want to go there. That's just getting confusing. Here's the analogy. It's a seed. When you plant it, it comes back as a flower. He says, this is all through life we see this. And there are different kinds of bodies. There are heavenly bodies. There are earthly bodies. There are different kinds of bodies in the heavenly bodies. Paul's just pointing out all the differences. He says, there are physical bodies. There are resurrection bodies. There are bodies made for this earth. There are bodies made for living for eternity. It gets a little confusing, but the main point, again, don't forget, is that Jesus' resurrection offers me hope. And you say, why? Well, because when Jesus rose from the dead, and we're able to see what it is like to be raised from the dead, it gives us this amazing hope. It's almost to say, I am a shadow of what I will be. My future is better than it is now. I will be raised. I will be made. And look at verse 42. This section is not over. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, What is raised? Imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust, and the second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus. Now, you may not have understood all of that, and that's okay. We're not doing the most detailed verse-by-verse study that we would sometimes do. But understand this. Jesus' resurrection gives us this amazing hope that what you planted, the seed, the earthly body, is not what will be. But we will be raised with Christ. He's the first fruits. That's amazing. That's awesome hope. That's something to look forward to. Rami, that's not boring. That's not boring. That's exciting. That's an adventure. Imperishable. Glory. Power. Spiritual. Point six, the last point. The resurrection matters. Jesus' resurrection matters, we just looked, because it offers me hope. Jesus' resurrection matters because it conquers death. Conquers death. Look at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ matters, because Jesus' resurrection conquers death. Conquers death. You say, explain this for me. What did Paul just talk about? His analogy was clothes. Did you see it? It was clothes. Read it again if you need to. He said, we have to put on our resurrection body. We have to take off the mortal. Mortal means killable, dieable, and put on the immortal, the resurrection body. We have to take off the perishable and put on the imperishable. He says, we're going to put on these outfits. These new resurrection bodies that are like Christ's resurrection body. Again, not a resuscitated body. Not a back from the dead body. But a through the other side of death and conquered and victorious over death body. Made to live imperishable and glorious and made to live for eternity. That's not boring, Rami. That's exciting. That's amazing. That's back to the Garden of Eden. That's the new creation. That's the better creation. That's God's glory. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying here. And he says, death. Look at verse 54. This is so amazing. We talk about being saved. Hey, have you been saved? Have you seen the movie Saved? Have you been saved? I'm saved. I got saved when I was 17. Like, really? I got saved when I was 16. Well, a little bit before you. Yeah, we're all saved. No, we talk about being saved. And that's okay. It has its place. But salvation is not complete for anyone. Salvation is complete here. Look what it says. Salvation is complete when death is conquered, right? Look at verse 54. It says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then. Does that say now or then? It says then. It says, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying here? He's saying like what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5. He says, on that day, our salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time, will be ours. Our inheritance will be ours. The salvation that we long for, the victory over death that we long for, is accomplished at the resurrection of everyone who's trusted in Christ. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's an already and there's a not yet to salvation. There's an already in the sense that I trust in Jesus. I know Him. I believe in Him. I believe He was raised from the dead. Therefore, I know that God's Word says I will be saved. That's the already of salvation. But there's also a not yet of salvation that we are not yet raised from the dead. We have not yet fully conquered death. Those who have passed away are considered asleep. Their souls are with Christ. It is better to be away with Christ than at home in the body, or at home with Christ than away in the body. The Philippians, we looked at this, it says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And why is to die gain? Because you go and you're with Christ as a soul. But there is a later to this. There is an accomplishing of salvation. There is a final victory over death to this. This is the Christian cosmology. This is the Christian view of the end times. This is what made Christianity unique, is the resurrection. Just as much as the cross. This is what made Christianity so strange to people in the first century, is the belief in the resurrection. It matters. And it's going to be amazing when Jesus' resurrection completely conquers death. But to do that, we've got to put on our clothes. We have to be raised like Him. Clothes of immortality. Glorious, resurrected bodies. Last verse of the chapter. I'm losing my voice. Verse 58. Paul says this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. One thing that I think is amazing about verse 58, and I just want you to see this and then we'll close, is that Paul doesn't say as his big finish, as his big closer, it's not, so let's all look forward, or let's all sit around and wait for the resurrection of the dead. No, no, no. He says, let's abound in the work of the Lord. For what you do in the Lord is not in vain. He says, back to here, back to now, back to work. Let's be faithful. The resurrection matters. So I close this morning just by kind of going back to the story I told at the beginning. I told you guys about a guy named Rami that I met at Florida State. And I got to have some email dialogue with Rami after college. And I got to talk with him, and he went to New York, and I got to continue to talk with him as I was in seminary, and as I was beginning to understand more and more of the gospel, and trying to explain to him, Rami, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you the whole story. Jesus rose from the dead. And it absolutely changed history and changed life forever. And the future is not immaterial souls hanging out like little Target logos in the sky with God. It's actually this very physical, like Genesis 2, but better, like Revelation 21, new creation with God. And it's going to be amazing. There's no bow on top of the present. I haven't, you know, led Rami to Christ over the phone or over email or over AOL chat. But I'm learning. And as I'm learning, I'm sharing what I'm learning and proclaiming the gospel to others. And I do pray that Rami would know the Lord and would be there with us when we put on the immortal clothes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the truth that the resurrection matters. We confess that we underemphasize, we're lazy, we don't understand it, and so we just don't learn more. We ask You, Spirit, to teach us, to show us. Lord, if anything, we just pray that we would be renewed in our excitement about the fact that You are alive and that we will live with You for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.